Scripture readings this morning are from the book of Acts and also Ephesians chapter 5. Acts chapter 2, and you'll know immediately from these passages that the theme of the message this morning is closely related to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And then from Ephesians chapter 5, interesting contrast really, because that Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it clearly says the people who were there were filled with the Spirit. But here in writing to the Ephesian Christians and to us, the Apostle Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, says this, Ephesians 5:15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking with one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word and also to the preaching of his word this morning. Tis the season. You'd think going into Walmart or some of the other stores that it was already the season that we think of when we hear tis the season. But I'm talking about the season of Halloween. And whether you're into that kind of thing or not, trick-or-treating or whatever, tis the season when people's thoughts, rightly or wrongly, are turned towards ghosts, spirits, that kind of thing. But the thing I want to emphasize at the very beginning of the message this morning is, even though those spirits and ghosts are figments of human imagination, there is a spirit who is very, very real. There is a spirit who is a person. And I want those of you who have memorized the Shorter Catechism, including our children, to answer this question. How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is a Spirit with a capital S, the Holy Spirit. How many Bible lessons or sermons have you heard in your lifetime on the Holy Spirit? I had heard very few or very little about the person and work of the Holy Spirit until I began a personal study some years ago now. But what do we really think and what do we really believe about the Holy Spirit, this third person of the Godhead? Do we believe that he's a person, first of all? Do we believe that he's equal in power and authority with God the Father and God the Son? How much attention do we give to his work and role as the third person of the Trinity, the Godhead? I wonder sometimes if we as a denomination, and maybe Reformed denominations in general, sometimes overreact to the overemphasis and excesses, we think, of the Pentecostal and charismatic Christian movements. They tell us, for example, we need a second blessing, or if we don't speak in tongues, we are not filled with the Spirit. Come to believe that as Presbyterians and Reformed Christians, we need to take a fresh and perhaps a biblical look at the person and deeper look at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. To the extent that we fail to do that, I think we're missing out on a great deal of scriptural teaching and spiritual blessing with regards to the person and work of the Spirit. For example, the work of the Spirit in our salvation, in our sanctification, we're hearing much about this in the adult class downstairs in our study of the Westminster Confession of Faith. The inspiration and illumination of the Bible, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. His work in guiding us, his work in enabling us to pray, is work in the church and spiritual gifts and so forth. Just to name a few of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Then the exhortations or commands in the New Testament that tell us how we're to respond to the person and work of this Holy Spirit, this third person of the Godhead. There are two negative commands: do not grieve the Holy Spirit, and then do not quench the Holy Spirit. Then there are two positive commands: walk in the Spirit, and then the one that we're looking at particularly this morning, be filled with the Spirit. Notice the balance here. Two negatives and two positives. It reminds us of the need for balance in our approach to and our understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. This morning we're going to focus, as I've said, on Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, and the context of this text in verses 20 and 21. First, look at verse 18. And verse 18 points out the nature and the meaning of this command that we be filled with the Spirit. First, this command is in the original Greek, it's in the plural tense, which means this is true of the negative command as well. Do not get drunk with wine, on the one hand, but by way of contrast, instead, be filled with the Spirit. This means that these commands are universal. They apply to all of us, all Christians, without exception. In other words, none of us are to get drunk with wine. Instead, all of us are to be Spirit-filled. This is to be a universal experience for all Christians, whether Pentecostal or Methodist or Presbyterian or Baptist or whatever. This applies to all who claim the name of Jesus Christ and are trusting in Him alone for our salvation. So this means then that obedience to this command is not optional. It's not a take-it-or-leave-it matter then, as we see fit. What's more, it's not a spiritual privilege or blessing that's reserved for just a few Christians, for a spiritual elite. Being filled with the Spirit is a duty. It's an obligation. It's a great spiritual blessing for all Christians. So the first thing to be said about this command and its meaning is that it applies to all Christians. It applies to all of us who claim the name of Christ. Second place, the command be filled here is in the passive form of the Greek language. More accurately translated, let the Holy Spirit fill you. So the meaning here is clearly on the absolute necessity of yielding without reservation to the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Then in turn, this in turn means that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not something we work out for ourselves as some kind of a spiritual high or like a second blessing. On the other hand, this doesn't mean that we're 100% passive either in receiving the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's also an active aspect. Think of it, the contrast here. A person doesn't get drunk by passively sitting back and letting somebody else do the drinking for him or her. Neither can you and I be filled with the Spirit by just sitting back passively, hoping that somehow the Spirit will fill us, or passively expecting someone else is going to pray for us or lay hands on us for that filling to happen. There's a passive and an active aspect to all of this. We become filled by drinking, by receiving, that is, by obeying Christ's command in John 7:37, come to me and drink. And this leads to the third point regarding the nature of this command, that we be filled with the Spirit. The command be filled here is in the present tense. In the Greek language, the present tense indicates continuous or ongoing action. It's not the form of the verb that expresses action that's once and for all completed. It's like the difference between saying, well, I went to Tampa last week. That was a trip. It was definite, completed. I went there for a particular purpose. I finished that up, and now it's done. It's complete and done with. Different, though, if you're working in Tampa, you say, I'm going to Tampa 5 days a week for as long as my job lasts or as long as the purpose for my going continues. That would indicate ongoing action, although, of course, obviously in a very limited sense. But for our purposes, the command be filled means keep on being filled. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Here's the difference. When you and I have trusted in Christ as our personal Savior, we were once and for all baptized with and sealed by the Holy Spirit. That comes out in Ephesians 1:13 and also chapter 4, verse 30. But our being filled must be a continuing, ongoing experience. This is precisely the reason why this command is directed to and applies to all Christians. His excellent little book, The Baptism and Fullness of the Holy Spirit, John R.W. Stott, gives, I think, a helpful illustration of this. talks about our lung capacity, the difference between the lung capacity of a baby and the lung capacity of a fully grown adult. And he makes this point that a newborn has relatively small lung capacity compared to a full-grown adult. He makes a comparison with our spiritual lung capacity here. Our respective capacities for being filled with the Spirit will vary depending on a variety of factors, but we all have some capacity, and we all have the need to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Just one more truth about the nature of this command, be filled with the Spirit, having to do with the contrast in verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, that's dissipation, but instead be filled, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Two conditions described here are exactly the opposite in their results. What happens when a person gets drunk? Loses control, out of control, which is to be avoided, Paul says here in our text. What happens in contrast when a person is filled with the Spirit and continues to be filled with the Spirit? The Spirit works in such a way that we're able to enjoy intelligent, controlled, healthy relationships, both with one another and also in a relationship with God. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance or self-control, we read in Galatians 5:23. This leads us on then to the main point of the message this morning. That is, what are some of the specific evidences or results of being filled with the Holy Spirit? We find these in verses 19 through 21. And let me read those verses again. Ephesians 5, 19 through 21. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Very interesting that once again we have a balance, perfect balance. Two of these results of being Spirit-filled deal with our relationship with one another, interpersonal relationships, if you will. And the two of them have to do with our relationship with God, Godward relationships. In other words, two concern fellowship and two concern our worship, our relationship with God. Consider the first of the interrelational aspects that results from being filled with the Spirit. The first part of verse 19 clearly says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, speaking to one another. Significant that one of the first results of being Spirit-filled involves talking to each other. It involves conversation. Back in chapter 4, we're reminded of the proper use of the gift of speech, and in verse 25, we're commanded, put away lying and speak the truth in love. Stands to reason, if we love one another in Christ, we will want to communicate with one another. Then in verse 29, Ephesians 4, we're encouraged to speak only words that will build up one another. Of course, this means that whenever we choose to use speech to tear down rather than build up one another, we are not giving evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Rather, we're grieving the Spirit, as expressed in chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. Then notice the content, too, of our conversation. We talk with one another, not just about the weather, that's okay. Not just about sports, that's okay, too. Not even just about family, that's good. Or things in general, but more importantly, we talk with one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, we encourage one another by sharing God's Word. Psalm 95, verse 1 says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord." That's a mutual encouragement to come and to worship our God. We also encourage one another in spiritual growth through our worship together. So let's consider more depth, maybe more spiritual content in our conversations when we address one another. Second result of being Spirit-filled on the horizontal level is found in verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a very touchy, a very delicate subject, this matter of being subject. We oftentimes think of this in terms of what Scripture says about wives being subject to their husbands. And that's very clear here. It's very clear in Scripture that this is one kind of relationship that requires submission. But we need to have a clearer understanding, I think, than we generally have about what that means. Wives to husbands, children to parents, employees to employers, but submission of all Christians to one another is basic absolutely essential to all other expressions of submission. Absolutely vital to our Christian life and testimony. It's so important, in fact, that it's commanded no less than 32 times in the New Testament scriptures. Stott, the book that I mentioned earlier, he writes, not self-assertion, but self-submission is the hallmark of the Spirit-filled Christian. What does this submission look like? This mutual submission among Christians, which is a distinctive feature, of course, of Christianity. It's made possible, of course, by the example and the grace of Jesus himself. Jesus taught that in the non-believing world, there's no such thing as mutual submission. He taught that the natural man operates out of strictly selfish motives. He's interested in helping others primarily when it will benefit him. So for him, submission becomes another means to a purely selfish end. In Christ, however, all believers have the potential to unselfishly submit to one another out of reverence for him. This exhortation, of course, applies to those in positions of authority and leadership and really begins with those who are in positions of authority and leadership within the local congregations, within presbyteries, within the synod, the highest level of the church's courts as well. Jesus sets a very, very high standard for Christian leaders in his church. And, of course, the guidelines for submission are rooted in the authority of Christ and his word. We must always be careful to exhort and submit to one another according to biblical principles and guidelines. And in this way, we're enabled to experience the full benefits of mutual submission. Just a few thoughts. How does this work out? How do we apply this matter of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ within the local congregation, in our relationships with one another, in his church, in the body of Christ? Just a few suggestions on that. And I want to also a word of personal testimony here. In my 50-some years now of ministry as a pastor and missionary in the RPCNA, both here in America and also in Japan, one of the greatest blessings that I've experienced has been a close working relationship with elders and deacons in each of the congregations where I've served. A spirit of unity, a spirit of mutual submission has been very, very evident. And I thank God. I thank God for that blessing, including that kind of relationship here within the Orlando RPC. A few questions that may help us as leaders and members of the church to evaluate our attitudes and actions towards one another. As a member of the congregation, how do I treat those who are in positions of leadership? Do I treat them with respect and with honor? How do I react when someone in the congregation or on a committee disagrees with my ideas or my viewpoint? Am I able to submit to others that I have been, or admit to others that I've been wrong in my positions or my attitudes? Or do I always have to be right? Am I able to share my inner thoughts and problems with others, with fellow elders, deacons, committee members, members of the congregation, or do I tend to keep my problems and weaknesses to myself? Responding as honestly as possible to questions like that can be an important help in evaluating our willingness and our ability to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So just those few thoughts on this matter of submission, mutual submission to one another. As we willingly do this out of reverence for Christ, to honor him, and as an expression of our ultimate submission to him. Now we move on to the Godward aspects then of our continuing to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19b says, we're to sing and make melody in our hearts, or with all our heart, to the Lord. As we become more and more Spirit-filled, our result is more meaningful and joyful worship. I sensed that this morning. I hope you did. As we're singing the opening song, Psalm 98, giving praise with all our hearts to our God. True Christianity has from the beginning been a singing religion or faith. The exception was during the Dark Ages when there was no congregational singing whatsoever. That practice was revived during the Reformation, and in fact, someone has said the Reformation sang its way into the hearts of people. An important expression of a Spirit-filled relationship with God then will be joyful praise, joyful and meaningful worship. Our praise flows out of being filled with the Spirit. How do we become more Spirit-filled then? by reading, meditating what God, the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit. In the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts, when Christians are filled with the Spirit, that spills over and it's expressed in the Word of God and through heartfelt praise. So our singing, our praise, our worship is a result of a Spirit-filled life. Then finally, in verse 20, we have yet another evidence of being filled with the Spirit. And be subject to one another verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. You've heard me refer from time to time to a little book that I think the Forrest passed on to me, and in fact gave me a copy, called Respectable Sins. Respectable sins? You got to be kidding. There are no sins that are respectable. Well, the meaning of that is sins that we have learned to tolerate, in ourselves especially. Sins that we just learned to accept because, you know, that's just the way we are. And one of those so-called respectable sins was a thanklessness, a thankless heart. This verse clearly says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. The truth is, of course, that, just a question. Have you stopped today, any time during this past week, just to thank God for delivering you from darkness, transferring you into the kingdom of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Was an expression of heartfelt gratitude for what God has done for you in Christ. Some of the things, again, that we've been thinking about and talking about and discussing in the class, the adult class in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Truth is, our whole lives should be one of continual thanksgiving to God. We're approaching the Thanksgiving season, of course. That one day out of the whole year, observed in many, many different ways by many, many different people. But we as Christians, our whole lives, not just one day out of the year, but our whole lives are to be an expression of thanksgiving to God. Every breath we draw is a gift from God. Everything we are, everything we have is a gift from Him. And if we have intellectual or professional or technical skills, those skills are also a gift from God to be used for Him, for His glory, and to be used in building up and encouraging and helping one another. Deuteronomy has a very, very interesting warning to the Israelites. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God warns the Israelites, the Old Testament people of God, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. That warning to the Old Testament people of God applies equally well, equally and very strongly to the people of God today, including us. So again, how often do we stop and give thanks to God? Thank you, Lord, for your gracious and generous provision. Thank you, Lord, as a student, for the intellectual ability and the financial provision that enables me to prepare myself for your future vocation, your calling on me to serve you in the present and also in the future. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the verse that we're talking about now in Ephesians 5:20. This means that, again, our whole lives should be ones of continually giving thanks to God the Father. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Not as a second blessing kind of experience. Not requiring that we receive this special second blessing and the gift of speaking in tongues as a proof that we are true believers in Christ. But through daily meditation on the Word of God, especially the teachings of God's Word regarding the person and work of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. Ask God by His Spirit to more and more develop in us these evidences, these results of a Spirit-filled life in each of us and in the life of our congregation as well. Making our conversations, our communication with one another more Christ-centered, more Scripture-centered. Learning what it means in practical ways to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Praising God in our personal, family, corporate worship with joyful and meaningful praise. Worshiping Him with all our heart. And developing and expressing heartfelt thanks to God. In these ways, we will be demonstrating and giving evidence of lives that are more and more continuing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me read again in closing the text this morning, Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled, or continue being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual song, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Join with me in prayer. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, you're so kind, you're so patient in your dealings with us. And you're so patient, Father, when we are very, very slow to understand and to apply the clear teachings of your word. As we've been thinking about you, Holy Spirit, as the third person of the Godhead, enable us, we pray, by your continuing sanctifying work in us to continue to be filled with you and to more and more show evidences of the results of continuing to be filled with you, Holy Spirit. May we more and more and more joyfully praise and worship you individually and as families and as a congregation. May we more and more be enabled to give thanks to you in everything, knowing this is your will in Christ Jesus concerning us. May we more and more, as we converse with one another, be encouraging and upbuilding in our conversations with one another. And may we more and more, Father, in even new and fresher ways, be taught to be subject to one another out of reverence for you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you for your word, which is so clear, even though at times those of us who seek to exposit that word are not as clear as we might be. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher and our guide. May you do that as a result of our reading and our meditation on your word this morning. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for your sake, Lord Jesus. Amen.